Thank you, choir. It's because of the cross. It's because of His blood. It's because of His love. Our debt has been paid. What an incredible message for us to hear today. I would ask you, if you have your Bible, to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Today, we move into a season over the next 3 months, really, of missions emphasis that's going to last all the way through the end of January. Before the day is over, we'll ask you to pick up your empty Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes to bring them back full next week. Tonight, we're going to vote on our general budget, which includes support for local missions, state missions, national missions, and international missions. If you put money in the offering plate today, over 15% of every dollar that is received in the general budget goes directly to the mission field somewhere. We will soon be receiving the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. And that offering, all 40-plus thousand Southern Baptist churches receive an offering in late November and early December. And that money is used directly for the international mission field. It's not used for anything here in the States. It goes all over the world to share the gospel. It will be millions and millions of dollars that will be given in the next few weeks for that. Then in January, we're going to experience our sixth annual Advance 2020 Missions Conference. It doesn't seem like we've been doing this now, but this will be our sixth one. We've been doing this quite a while, and it is an opportunity for us to celebrate 5 years of our new missions emphasis with this sixth missions conference. We started the emphasis with that. And we will be at our sixth conference now in January. We have missionaries lined up who are coming to us from all over the world to be here for that revival weekend. And what an incredible weekend it is that is coming. When all is said and done, between our special giving and emphasis and things that happen, the Advance 2020 giving, over 25% of every bit of our annual giving for our church is used for missions. That doesn't include ministry here. That's for missions around the world. Why would we do that? Why would we invest so much of our time, our prayers, and our resources for the world? Why? Because the mission of God is the grand narrative of the Bible. You're in Colossians 1, but let me read a verse in Revelation to you first. Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Do you understand that one of the reasons we do this is because God has created this world for His glory? Colossians 1, if you're there, look at verse 15. Colossians 1:15, it says, "The Son," capital S, that's Jesus, "the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." All things are for Him. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." Verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Listen, Jesus has reconciled the world to God. Jesus is the answer to whatever question you have. Amen? Oh, listen, y'all don't believe that. Jesus is the answer to whatever question you have. Amen? Don't you hate when the preacher makes you say amen? I understand, I know, but listen, it's a habit of the trade, okay? But it's truth. He's the answer to whatever question you have. He is the answer. Understand that we have problems and circumstance in life and world situations and all that takes place, but know that if we can go back to Jesus and what He wants to do in and through our lives. Look at verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." Now let me just remind you, every last person in this room was an enemy of God before you came to know Jesus. The scripture is clear. Verse 22, "But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Did you hear that? You are holy in his sight, without blemish. Now let me ask you, who looked in the mirror this morning? Nope, nobody raised their hand. None of you looked in the mirror. Anyway, I looked in the mirror, and when I look in the mirror, I did not think, that is free from blemish. That is not what I thought. I don't know about you. But the scripture says, before his sight, we are free from blemish and free from accusation. Oh, who loves to accuse you? Friends, maybe. Enemies, maybe. I'm not really talking about people, though. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And oh, we are free from accusation. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So what does this say to us? God created us for his good pleasure and for his glory. We are created by him and for him, but man rejected God and sinned. You know this, but let me show you in scripture. Let's focus on God's word. Romans chapter 5, if you will turn to back to the left in your Bible a little bit, Romans chapter 5. I want to show you this picture of what the rejection of God looked like and what he did about it. You know this, but it's important that we read it. We must always stick to the scripture. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace by which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, verse 4, perseverance, character, and character, hope, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. What a beautiful passage. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Here's the key verse, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Listen, friends, all of us have sinned. It did enter the world through one man, Adam. But if Adam had not sinned, you or I surely would have messed it up when it came our turn. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Skip down to verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Listen, it's a beautiful story. that tells us that Jesus paved the way. We know this. It's why we sit here today. You may be new today and not understand what Jesus did for us, but the large majority of this room has experienced the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin. If you're here and that's a new concept for you, I want you to understand this is why we gather. This is why we sing. This is why we come. This is why we have Bible study. This is why we have built this building so that we can assemble and go and live out in the community for the way God would call us to. This is why we give to advance His kingdom around the world. It's all because of Jesus who paid for our sin. And so you need to know He will do that for you today as well. God has a plan that unfolded for 2,500 years. It started, we'll start with the flood. We'll just go back that far. And it destroyed everyone except for one righteous family who remained. And they remained because it was God showing us His desire to be worshiped by mankind. And then what did God do? Part of that plan was He gave us the law to show us how desperate we are for Him. The law was meant to be kept, but the law was meant to show you can't do it without Him. That's why we break the law. Then He sent us a nation, Israel, to reveal His name to all people, even us Gentiles. Israel came to be the revelation of God's name and who He is to the world. Then He sent prophets to come and to speak on His behalf so that we would know God's heart, we would know His will, we would know His plan. He had the sacrificial system for us that would point, it would take care of our sins for a time, but would point to the sacrifice of the Savior that would come someday at the end of that 2,500 years. Then He sent Jesus to live among us, to die for our sins, to become the ultimate sacrifice. So my question to you today is, if Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice as we know He is, why did God not end the world after Jesus came back to life? Why continue on if the point is to receive glory from mankind? If God's point is that we would give Him glory, if that's what He created us for, all things created for Him and by Him, if He enacts this incredible plan for 2,500 years, we see, we walk through much of the Old Testament, and we end up to Jesus on the cross, and then Him dying and coming back to life and the wonderful ascension, why in the world would God not at that point just end it all? Why continue to move forward? Listen, I would say this to you. There will be a time when Jesus will return. But Scripture is pretty clear that God's timing will bring Him the most glory by allowing many more to come to know Him until that second return of Christ. That's why it happens. That's why Jesus did. Listen, Rick Warren wrote this in a book years ago that was read by 40 million people. He said there are two reasons God leaves us on this earth after we come to know Jesus. It's not two reasons He leaves us. There are two things that we can do on this earth that we cannot do in heaven. You think about that. You think of all the things we'll be able to do in heaven. There's two things we'll do here we cannot do there. The first one is we will not be able to share the gospel with someone for the first time in heaven. You may be able to share the gospel and speak of the goodness of God, but you will not share the gospel with anyone in heaven who's never heard it. And the second thing is, something you can do on earth you can't do in heaven is sin. Which one of those did God leave you here to do? Did He leave you here to sin? Or did He leave you here to share the gospel? I think the answer is pretty clear. God doesn't take us home to glory instantly when we die because He wants us to share the gospel with the world. He wants us to be about giving Him glory by seeing many more come to know Him. And so now we have 2,000 more years since the time of Jesus that brings us to now, and you and I get to fit into His story. We are a part of this story. You have a part to play. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Do you know what that means? That day is coming. The day is not here yet, but the day is coming when people from every nation, tribe, tongue, every people and language. You know what that means? There's going to be folks from Sand Mountain in heaven, right? We may have our own language, I mean, but we're going to be there, okay? So the reality is we're going to be there. But there are going to be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. What a day that is going to be when we gather together around the throne. But we have to understand that we have a part to play in that. That if they're going to hear the gospel in some of those places, it's going to be because you and I go to tell them. That we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. In fact, this is where we come in. Jesus commissioned us to do what he commissioned those same first disciples to do. You know these scriptures, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said for you and I and all other believers to go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, the Greek phrase there is pantata ethne. It means all peoples. It doesn't mean all 167 countries. It's not about a country. It's about people groups. And how many people groups are there? There's one country in America, but there are hundreds of people groups in America. Here in Albertville, we have multiple people groups right here in our city. People who speak different languages, people who come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, people who come from different understandings and ethnic backgrounds as well, all right here in our one community. Can you imagine then around the world how many thousands of peoples there are? And so God would say to us that we are to make disciples of all nations, all peoples. We are ambassadors, you know this, of King Jesus, sent to proclaim reconciliation to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've heard it before, says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though Jesus Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So what does this say? It says that you and I are God's ambassadors. We are his disciples. We are his disciple makers. We are his righteousness, and we are his reconcilers. Listen, if there's ever an incredible list of opportunities that you and I have been called to, it's good to be reminded from time to time of what he's called us to do. We are not an extra in the movie of God. We are a part of the grand narrative. We have a part to play. No matter how small you think your part is, it's a major role in the kingdom of God. So what I want to challenge you quickly in the next 2 minutes before we go today is this: live a missionary life. 2 minutes might be pushing it. Let's make it five. And then let me say this, to live a missionary life. We think of missionaries and that we're sending shoeboxes to missionaries who will give those out to children around the world, and we'll give money to Lottie Moon, and who is now with the Lord. But the second Wednesday of December, Lottie Moon's going to be here and tell her story. You're going to have to come see that for yourself. But anyway, all these things we talk about, giving money from missionaries around the world and how that happens. And then we're also going to be a part of our missions conference where we have missionaries everywhere. Listen, we can no longer think it is those missionaries and it is us senders. That is not scriptural. You, my friend, me, we're the missionaries. We're the ones that God has called. So I want to encourage you to live a missionary life. How do you do it? A couple of things real quickly if you're writing things down real fast. Number one, recognize that this world is not your home. We are just here to reconcile others to Jesus. Recognize this world is not your home. We are just here to reconcile others to Jesus. Now, if you've been living your life in social media at all this week, since Tuesday, what I would remind you is this: you and I are not here to fix everyone's political problems on Facebook. Amen? Ooh, I'm thankful too. We haven't been left here to help make everything right for the world in all ways. We are here to reconcile others to Jesus. We must not forget that. The second thing is this: we are called, if we're going to live a missionary life, to represent Jesus well with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our prayers, with our love, with our feet where we go. Let's represent him well. And third, here's what I know about missionaries. They do something. Missionaries don't say, I'm going to be a missionary to... The Moody's didn't say, Josh and Kim Moody and their children, they didn't say, we're going to be missionaries to Uganda, so we're going to stay in Gardendale, Alabama. But we're missionaries to Uganda. No, they did something. They raised their support. They sold their home. They sold all their possessions, packed everything they could into 24 plastic totes and moved halfway around the world. That's what they did. I can think of other missionaries that we support. We never have given money to a missionary who just wants to sit at home and watch Netflix and blog about missions. We've never done it. We won't start now. Missionaries do something. So what I would encourage you and me is if we are called to a missionary life, we need to do something. You say, well, how do I know where to start? I'm glad you asked. A couple of quick ways. Start, pack a box. This is simple. It's a simple way we can start the process of being a missionary. Second, pray for a mission partner. Pick one of our missionaries that you are interested in and love and care for and just be fervent in your prayers for them. Third, I would tell you, you can give to Lottie Moon. Listen, I am so proud of our denomination and this special offering that we have that really funds missionaries to a huge degree. I would encourage you to pray about giving to that. Serve a local mission project. We have many local mission endeavors that we are a part of that you can easily get involved in and never leave the city limits. Find a way to serve. Really, though, if you want to live a missionary life, just share the gospel with someone. Find someone you can share your faith with and explain to them who Jesus is to you. So what's the next step for you today? What's the next step for me today? A lot of scripture. We see our calling. We see what God has called us to do and what we are called to do. So what is the next step? For some, it may literally be to start by just picking up a box, looking at the instructions inside and packing the box or two or three before next week. For some, it might be to come and pray today that God would give you opportunities to share the gospel with others in our community. For some of you, it may be that you just commit to start giving today. Maybe you're not faithful to give, and in giving you understand that so much of that goes for mission, so maybe you just make a commitment to begin somewhere. For others, maybe God's calling you to unite with this church so that you can help us be on mission here and around the world. I would encourage you to do that, to come and be a part of what we're doing. Maybe for you, it's that you realize your part in this process is now you have been an enemy of God. So today you want to give your life to Jesus and receive his free gift of salvation. Maybe for you, it's you've already received Christ, but you want to follow through with believer's baptism. You want people to see that you have been made dead and brought to life in Christ. You are new in him, and you are publicly proclaiming that you have Jesus in your life. I don't know what God is saying to you, but what I would encourage you today to do is this. Simply think, Father God, if I am a missionary for you, if I'm a reconciler, if I'm an ambassador, if I am an example of your righteousness, what is it you would have me to do today to live that out? And that's what I want to ask you to consider doing today. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray in just a second, but this is just for a moment of privacy. When we sing in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you are willing to pack a shoebox while, as part of our ministry time and invitation time, would you come down and take your box back to your seat? Come grab a box or two or three, however many you feel led. There's some on both sides. And prayerfully commit to fill that with the items that you know you need to bring back next week that we might use that to share the gospel. If you've got children, I surely encourage you to pack a box with your kids or your grandkids, but we need many people to come and take a box to pack those so that we can make an impact. But maybe others who just need to come and get on their knees for a moment and just pray that you might be the reconciler God's calling you to be. Maybe others who just need to pray and say, God, if I'm your missionary, I want to be on mission for you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe you need prayer for something else. I would love to pray for you, whatever the case may be. As we sing, there'll be many coming to get boxes. But if you need to make a decision, don't worry about those boxes. We'll save one for you. you just come and see me and let's talk and let's pray whatever God is saying to you. Father God, today we have sung songs about your greatness and your goodness. And then we have sung about your blood and the cross and your love for us. Lord, we have heard the gospel as it has been sung today. Then we've opened your word and we've seen in Colossians and Romans and we've read the gospel message. But now, Father, my prayer is that our turn will be to live the gospel, that we would commit to be ambassadors, reconcilers. We would commit to be the righteousness of God in the flesh. Lord, I pray in advance for all the children that are going to receive these boxes over the next few months. Lord, that when the gospel is presented to them, that children will respond, that this will be, that one of these boxes here will represent Revelation chapter 7, where it says there was a time when people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered around the throne. That someone that gathers around the throne will do so because they get one of these boxes and they hear the gospel. God, thank you that we get to be a part of that. Help us teach our children and the next generation what it means to live that out. Father, our oldest generation in this room, they understand the missionary heart. My prayer is that we would continue to let that flow until you return in our faith family. Father, have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.